We'll be reading the scriptures in a few moments, but before we do, let's watch this video clip. Thanks, guys. The only thing I don't like about that video clip is that it was made by a card company. Somehow seems inconsistent, but anyway. Well, just hang on to that for a moment, because this morning, for me, three things have sort of just crashed in together. In an unplanned sort of way, they've all kind of come together. And let me say, as a preacher, I just love it when God does that. Three seemingly unconnected things that just, oh, hang on. Certainly in my mind, that comes together. The first of the three is Mother's Day. Yes, it's Mother's Day, and as we said, we'll be focusing more on celebrating mothers next Sunday. But nevertheless, it's Mother's Day, and I just love the way I just loved the way that that video clip focused on the reality of motherhood, not the sentimentality of it. And then secondly, you may recall, if you've been around for a while, last year I was preaching through the book of Ephesians, and I've been wanting to return to the book of Ephesians for some time now, and just, it wasn't the right time, and I simply wanted to pick up where we left off. So that was bubbling away. And then thirdly, we've just celebrated Easter, where we've reminded ourselves of the death, resurrection, and indeed, yes, coming of the Holy Spirit into the world. And in an interesting way, these three things have all come together. Let me start from the bottom and work back. In my mind, having celebrated Easter, there's a logical next step. We've reminded ourselves of the reality of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And yes, the coming of the Holy Spirit as historical events. The logical next step is this all real in my life? As we open Scripture, we quickly recognize that the Holy Spirit has come into the world as the first fruits of God's promised time of blessing, of that time when all things will be made right, when darkness will be no more, when heaven and earth will be one, when we who are in Christ will be whole again. Yes, the coming of the Holy Spirit is God's declaration that it started, that God's reign and blessing, though not complete, is here now and is moving towards that great day when Jesus will come again. As followers of Jesus, Scripture tells us that we are people of the Spirit, caught up in this great thing God is doing. And while we live in this now not yet paradigm, God, the Holy Spirit, is in us, changing us from glory to glory and powerfully working in the world through gifts and manifestations. However, there's a tension for us. For you and I, yes, while we rejoice in all that Scripture tells us about this great thing God is doing, all that Scripture tells us about the Holy Spirit, how do we know He is in us? That's a constant tension. Some in the church lay emphasis on particular experiences. Others on spirit manifestations, and in particular the gift of speaking in tongues, while others focus on character traits that reflect the nature of Jesus. The second thing is interesting in my mind that comes together this morning, because that brings us in a very natural way to Ephesians. If you have your Bibles, you might like to open them to Ephesians chapter 5. You may recall we were reading together, left it when we were there last year in Ephesians 5, 18 to 20. Let me read. I'm reading from the Contemporary English Version. The reason for that will become apparent in a few moments. But let me read it. Ephesians 5, 18 to 21. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, I trust you know that the New Testament is not written in the form of a church manual, like a car manual or a DVD or a phone manual. You know, where do I go to find this? And oh, we've got everything that we need to know about this particular thing. Well, the New Testament, the Bible doesn't come to us in that format. We glean our understanding, certainly from the New Testament, predominantly from letters written to specific churches as they work through their particular issues. Now, this becomes tricky for us because their issues may not be our issues. And certainly the stuff we face may not be stuff they ever considered. Nuclear fission, for example. The Bible doesn't talk about that a lot. And not only that, as we read the New Testament, we see similar themes being addressed to different churches, but in different ways. How Paul talks about the presence and manifestation of the Holy Spirit to the Ephesians is different to how he speaks to the Philippians or the Corinthians. Now, this isn't an insurmountable problem for us. It just means we need to approach issues like the one before us today. How do I know if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit in a balanced way? Now, we do that sort of thing all the time. Think about food. We think about food in a balanced way. Yes, children more often than not don't want to think about food in a balanced way. They want to eat lollies. They want to eat a solid diet of lollies. Breakfast, lunch and dinner. And you as responsible, we who have been parents, we take on the posture of being the bad guys. No, it's not good for you. I mean, how many of us have said it? You need a balanced diet. We understand the concept. Well, today we are thinking about how Paul talks about the Holy Spirit, evidencing himself to the Ephesians. If that is all we eat, our diet is unbalanced and we will become unhealthy. If all we eat is Paul's understanding of the Spirit and what he talks about concerning the Spirit to the Philippians, if that's all we eat, our diet will become unbalanced and we will become unhealthy. If all we eat is what he says to the Corinthians, the principle continues. We understand this concept. We therefore will need to also, as we consider the notion of how do we know, the notion of evidence of the Spirit's presence and manifestation, we will also need to eat from Corinthians and Romans and the whole of the New Testament. But we won't be doing that today. Our focus is Ephesians. Having said that, what sits before us, Ephesians 5, 18 to 21, grammatically is one sentence. And that's why I chose to read it from the contemporary English Standard Version. Because the way that translation translates the Greek text, you'll notice it's translated as one sentence. And that's really important for us because within this sentence there are four participles that are dependent on one verb. A bit of grammar here. The verb is be filled. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And indeed, that's where we finished Ephesians in our previous journeys last year. So Paul is saying to us as the followers of Jesus, be filled. And you may recall the emphasis was on be being in an ongoing way, in a constant way, be filled with the Spirit. And as you read the sentence as a whole, the idea is that we are to be filled with the Spirit, and the outworking, or if you will, evidence of that will be joy and encouraging of each other, thankfulness and submission. Now let me ask you, when was the last time you read a book from the popular section of Qumran on evidences of the presence of the Holy Spirit, and it talked about joy, encouraging each other, thankfulness and submission? It might have talked about other things. Maybe those authors were focusing on other parts of the diet. What I want us to focus on here is, okay, yes, there is joy, and Peter talks about joy unspeakable. Yes, there is an encouragement of each other. Yes, there is an attitude of thankfulness. But what I want us to focus on this morning is the least popular aspect of the evidence of the Spirit, which is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. How do I know someone is filled with the Spirit? Could it be that I see a heart that is willing to submit to other people out of reverence for Christ? Here is a mark of the Spirit's presence. Submission is a tricky word. It basically carries with it this idea of to put yourself in a place of subordination, to give way to the other. And the best illustration of it that I can think of is the give way sign, to give way to the other car. You can hurtle out in the road. You have the power to just drive your car out in the road. You don't have to stop. You can keep going, but the sign is there, and therefore it requires of you to look and say, oh, there's another car. I choose to give way to the other car. That's submission. Kenneth Woost put it this way. Submitting to one another is the opposite of self-assertion, of putting myself forward, the opposite of an independent, autocratic spirit. I'm the one that can do this, and I'm the one that's in control. No, it's the opposite of that. It is the desire to get along with one another, being satisfied with less than one's due, a sweet reasonableness of attitude, he wrote in the last century. So his language is interesting. But do you get the understanding here? What is a mark of the Spirit's presence? It's a willingness to subordinate myself, to give way to the other, to put aside my desire for independence, my autocratic, I'm the one with the power, to get along with the other person. And notice the emphasis here is on us as individuals to do it. See, this is not something someone can make you do. Now, Paul will go on and talk about family structures in a few moments, and I've been appalled over the years to hear Christian teaching when they come to this portion of Scripture about households in Ephesians 5, and the way men have preached that women must submit to men, when in fact Paul, in the inspiration of the Spirit, speaks to women and said, submit to them. It's up to you. You have to do it. No one can make you do it. And think about this idea of submission, you know. I'm submitting on the outside, but on the inside I am not. See, no one can make you do it. It's something we choose to do, we willingly do, because the Spirit of God is at work in us. Indeed, this is something every one of us who name the name of Christ is called to give to the other, regardless of their sex, their age, their ethnicity, education, or wealth. Now, many of the cultural situations that people have come from that worship here, some of you come from honorific cultures where there is a very specific hierarchy of honour. And I was talking to one of the young guys from our church the other day, and he comes from a particular culture, and he was talking about how when he goes to his grandparents, visits his grandparents, he bows. This all started because we were shaking hands, and one of the kids said, "Oh, that's not very Asian." And then they were talking about bowing and stuff like that. And this guy said, "Oh, I bow. In fact, I go down onto the ground." The grandfather in me said, "This is good. I like this idea of showing of respect and honour." We in the West struggle with this concept more than some other cultures. But this notion of, okay, so that person is my boss, or that person is my father or my grandfather, or that person is this, 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 therefore I do this, 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 this. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Yes, he's talking about submitting to, but it's to one another. So it's not whether I deserve it. It's not where I fit on the hierarchy. It's to one another. And this is revolutionary. As we sit here this morning, this diverse cultural group of people, of different genders, of different ages, of different situations in our working context, regardless of who we are, this call to submission is a voluntary act to one another. And we do it not because of who we are as individuals, but out of reverence for Christ. This word reverence is honour, respect, esteem. I honour, respect and esteem Jesus. And he is Lord, and he is the one who has grafted us together as the people of God. And indeed, we are in Christ together, and because of him, I will submit to one another out of reverence for him. This idea that Paul's capturing here, this notion of out of reverence for Christ, is captured in the Old Testament in the language, the fear of God. And which is a phrase you encounter often in the Old Testament. And it doesn't mean being afraid of God. You know, well, God's sitting there with a stick and I better do this because unless I do, he's going to whack me. No, no, no. It's God is God. God is high and lifted up. He is holy. He is majestic. He is powerful. Who am I to lift my head and to think that I am better than him? No, out of reverence for who he is the worthy one. As we read through the scriptures and look at the life of Jesus, we indeed see that giving way was at the heart of Jesus' life and ministry. Yes, Jesus is God, but he came to this earth. He was clothed in our humanity, and he lived and ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit. We read, for example, in the beginnings of the gospel, Jesus was filled with the Spirit. And it's interesting, Paul captures it in Philippians 2. We know it well. This is the Message paraphrase. Think of yourselves the way Christ thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Jesus understood the concept, the biblical concept of submission, and how indeed submission is a mark of the Spirit's presence in a person's life. Do you get it? Do you get it? Yes, there are several ways the Holy Spirit evidences himself spoken of in Scripture. One of them is all about me being willing to give way to other people as an act of honouring Jesus. But what does that look like in practice? It's all very well. Well, Paul continues in Ephesians, and we will come back to this at a later date. But it's interesting because he continues, and remember, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and focuses on what I call the primary relationships. You know, there are lots of relationships we have in the world. You know, Facebook, we have friends. You know, it'd be interesting to do a who's got the most friends, to which I would say, are they really your friends? I mean, what does the word friend mean in Facebook world? And indeed, many of them are close friends. But we have different kinds of relationships. Well, in the core, in the primary relationships, Paul continues on in Ephesians to talk about living out the reality of the Spirit's presence, that is submission, in our homes, our households, that is, and in our workplace. Now, an Ephesian household consisted of, you know, a man, women, a husband, a wife, parent, child, slaves and master. And it's where you lived and did business, all rolled into one location. This was an Ephesian household. And as Paul goes on, Paul talks about living out the Spirit's presence, living out submission in the way wives relate to their husbands, in the way husbands relate to their wives. And he concludes in verse 33, however, each one of you, husband and wives, also must love his wife, husbands, as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. He goes on in chapter 6 to talk about children in relation to their parents. Chapter 6, verse 4, fathers to their children. Verse 5, slaves to their master. Verse 9, masters to their slaves. The question for us to think about at this point is, does the presence of the Holy Spirit show where I live, where I work? That's the first thing we need to think about. Interestingly, we see this same theme emerging in Romans, and Paul goes in a totally different direction. You might like to turn over to Romans chapter 12. Because Paul in Romans has been unpacking the nature of the gospel, of all that God did in Christ, of the death and resurrection and outpouring of the Holy Spirit onto those who believe in Jesus. He concludes chapter 8 with talking about the Spirit's work in our lives now. Jesus died, he rose again, and he poured out the Holy Spirit. And then he talks about the impact of the gospel in a Jewish context in chapter 9, 10, 11. And then in chapter 12, he talks about the so what, the implication. And interestingly, it's all about living out the reality of a submissive life. the theme of how do we live, how do we know the reality of the Spirit's presence is living in submission. I mean, look at it, for example. Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, talks about service in the body of Christ, in the gifts, the manifestations, the workings of the Spirit in people's lives. He says in verse 3, by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Embedded in Paul's language is a willingness to submit to one another. Yes, of course, there's an assumption, there's a given in the books of the New Testament that God gifts his people. The gifts of the Spirit exist for the purpose of God working in people's lives. But sitting behind that, there is a submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. If the emphasis is me and my gift, then I am actually demonstrating I am not filled with the Spirit. We need to understand that. I might know something about the power of God and the gifting of God, but I know nothing of what it is to walk in the fullness of the Spirit, because it's about submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So yes, Paul talks about how we exercise ministry gifts, not simply the presence of ministry gifts, but how we exercise them is an evidence of the Spirit's presence. He continues on in Romans and talks about the Spirit's presence being evidenced in the way we live with other people, both within and outside the church. Again, notice the theme of submitting to one another. Chapter 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. It's the same concept. Honor one another above yourselves. How do we treat each other? It's not about our age, our sex, our position in society, our wealth, our education. It's simply all of us sitting here this morning. Honor one another above yourselves. Verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low positions. Do not be conceited. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The mark of the Spirit's presence is submission, the spirit of submission coming into our relationships with one another. This is probably, the next one is probably the biggest one, where we do not demonstrate evidence of the Spirit's presence. It's in the way we respond to governments and government officials and policies, government policies. Now remember, Paul wrote in a very different context than 21st century Australia. Government in Paul's day were autocratic rulers who had total power over people's lives and who in fact were the source of persecution of the church. Christians that Paul was writing to were later to die at the hand of government. So this is a really tricky one for us. But listen to what Paul says, chapter 13, Romans, verse 1. Let everyone be subject to the government authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. I don't agree with government policies. All government policies. I don't agree with the way our government acts. And yes, indeed, I have every right in a democracy to speak into that process. But I will submit myself to one another out of reverence for Christ and honour our government. Verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. You see the theme? It's there. Remember what we're doing? Romans? Jesus died, rose again, poured out the Spirit. How do I know that I'm filled with the Spirit? It's this spirit of submission to one another in what goes on. The last one's a doozy. It's classic. And let me articulate it in this way. An evidence of the Spirit's presence is in the way we think and act about those who have a more superstitious understanding of how to live as followers of Jesus. Now, we know that across the breadth of the church, there are a wide range of different understandings. And the fact of the matter is, some people approach living as Christians with a very superstitious understanding of what it means to be Jesus. What it means to be followers of Jesus. And their whole way of approaching the Christian life is very superstitious. Let me give you an example that I think you'll be more comfortable with than others that I could use. But a few years ago, there was a World Youth Day, Catholic Youth Day, here in Australia. And the Pope came, and the Pope Mobile came, and the Pope security team came, and people came from all over the world. It's a really big deal. You know what else came? Some of the holy relics. And I think there was somebody's bones being carried around, and all this stuff. And now we go, oh, okay, we're evangelicals, and we listen to that stuff, and we go, oh, that's weird. But that's superstition. It's not biblical truth, it's superstition. But we do that in all sorts of ways. In the Paul's context here in Romans, it was about food and particular days. If I eat that food, I am bringing myself, that particular food, I'm bringing myself into be a position where I can be influenced by demonic spirit powers because that food has been offered to idols. Or if I don't do this particular thing on this particular day, I am rendering myself in outside the realm and blessing of God. Paul called people who thought like that in chapter 14, verse 1, those whose faith is weak. But notice again what we're talking about. So all I want us to acknowledge is that, and as a by the way, didn't you love that testimony of the brother? What country was he from? Do you remember? The Congo. I just love the way he shared his testimony. Did you hear that? The night I was going to the church, the shaman came to me, gave me the trinkets, the magic stuff, and said, man, you use this stuff. He said, I went there, I got saved, I didn't need it. And I took it back to him, and the power was broken. I just loved it. I mean, this guy had a clear understanding of the gospel, of the cross. But that's not so much the point. Is how do we live together? Chapter 14, verse 1, except the one whose faith is weak without quarrelling over disputable matters. Verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Chapter 15, verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbours for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that is written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. How do we live together? Over in the midst of superstitious practice, disputable matters? Well, yes, we need to encourage each other. But sitting behind it, encourage each other to truth. But sitting behind it, there is a spirit of a willingness to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There has to be. Well, this brings me to the third thing that crashed into me. On the first, where I was up to in Ephesians. There was Easter. Then where I'm up to Ephesians. And yes, today's Mother's Day. And I'm intrigued. And let me put it this way. If there ever was an illustration of the Spirit's presence, it is motherhood. If the evidence of the Spirit's presence that Paul is talking about in Ephesians and in Romans is this submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, this giving way, this subordinating yourself, is putting yourself last, putting the other before yourself, giving way to the other. If that's an evidence, that spirit of an of is sorry, that is an evidence of the Spirit's presence, then my illustration of it is motherhood. Because every mother here knows that motherhood, yeah, sure. I love the on the video clip when the guy said, look, you know, the warmth and the feeling of the associate will just satisfy you, and the girl's face was deadpan. Because every mother here knows, yeah, that's nice, but man, this is a miserable job. This can be hard work, you know. Forget about the wonderful pictures. And you know, I look for pictures, and I did a Google search of motherhood, and oh, good grief, the pretty pictures. I was looking for the mother covered in vomit. I mean, reality people. With eyes hanging out because they've been walking the floor for the last four nights with a sick child. No, it's not that bad, yeah. I'm sorry, Chino, it's okay. I'm glad Chino and Naomi's pregnant. I'm glad she's not here, brother. Don't be discouraged. It's worth it. No, it's not that bad. But it's hard work. And it's a wonderful expression of giving yourself up. So it's interesting to think about, to bring these things together. And you might need to just take some time to quietly reflect, okay, how does this work together? God, what are you saying to me? And that's what I'd encourage you to do, to walk away from this. Read Ephesians 5, 18 to 21. Read Romans 12 through 15 and think about, yeah, okay, what's going on here? Because I want to arrive here. I want to ask you a question. Are you filled with the Spirit? On the basis of the Ephesians test, what would you see? What would you see? Let me pray. Father, we do rejoice this morning in the reality of all that you have done in Christ Jesus. We worship you, Lord Jesus Christ, as the one who submitted himself to the cross for us, who shed your blood for us. We worship you this morning as our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is risen from the dead, the one who has been exalted to the very right hand of the Father, the one who has poured out upon those who believe in you your very own Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Holy Spirit, we worship you and welcome you in our lives. And Father, I pray that you would free us as a church from falling into the devil's trap of getting caught up and fighting over this and that concerning the presence of the Spirit. That you, God, would show yourself powerfully in our presence. We need you, Holy Spirit, in our lives. But God, I pray that you would teach us to see what's what. See things for what they really are. Not get caught up in the circus, but to actually see and think about how do we know the Spirit is present. And Lord, as we've thought about this morning of this biblical truth of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, Lord, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, yes, work in our lives and show us where we're putting emphasis on wrong things and irrelevant things. Set us free. We simply want to honour you and praise you. So yes, Lord Jesus Christ, we bless your great name. Amen.